We're studying the laws of meditation, Psalms 1:1. Blessed is the man. Now, we briefly covered this morning, but for the rest of you, we'll pass in review. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law does he meditate day and night. Now, if anybody knows my heart, God does. And he knows if there's anything in his green earth that I want to be, is a blessed man of God. I want to be blessed of God. I want to be blessed of God. I don't care, again, if any denomination puts their seal on me. I like them to like me. You know, I don't care if the world or anybody else puts their seal on me. I like them to like me. But what I really want to be is a blessed man of God. As long as I can say, God is blessing me, I am happy if I'm in prison. All I want to be is a blessed man of God. Well, if that's what I want to be, then what qualifies me? What qualifies me to be this blessed man? Number one, who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, who does not stand in the way of the sinner. Basically, he's saying this. What qualifies me to be that blessed man of God? If I do not take my counsel from the world. And number two, if I do not do things the way sinners do. Three, if I do not sit in the seat of the scornful and in judgment. Three, well, if I'm not going to take my counsel from the world, and if I refuse to do things the way sinners do, and believe me, the world has some good counsel. And if you're not going to take your counsel from the Word of God, then you better go get it from the world. You know, they got some good doctors. The Catholic Church, they build hospitals. Thank God, the relief of pain wherever you find it. I thank God for men that's dedicated their lives to that. But it does not exclude the fact that there is a higher counsel. It does not exclude the fact that in eternity it has been settled that for this grace dispensation he hath borne my sicknesses and he has carried my pains. And if I somehow can find that counsel within my spirit, then I do not have to take the other. But folks, to become that blessed man of God, if you do not take your counsel from the world, if you do not do things the way sinners do, then you had better take this one step further. Said that blessed man's delight was in the law of the Lord. It was in the Word of God. And in that Word did that blessed man meditate day and night. What was the sole purpose for his meditation? Again, it wasn't so I could quote more verses than you. The reason for the meditation was so that I could extract the counsel from the Word of God that I needed to walk by, so I didn't have to do things the way the world does anymore. Well, if you're not going to take your counsel from the world, then you better take that second step, whose delight is in the law of God. If you're not going to take that second step and delight yourself in his Word, then you had better stay with your present counsel. Do you like me? Thank you. In definition to meditation, then what is it? What is it? Let me first tell you what it's not. Meditation is not memorization. Again, although it assists meditation. Meditation is not reading. Although reading assists meditation. Meditation is not study. Although studying assists meditation. The truest form of definition is, meditation is when you finally learn how. Allow the Holy Spirit to get involved with your spirit in such a way that He can take the counsel that left the heart of God in the form of the Word, the Word, the Word, and then reconstruct it in your heart in counsel and in understanding that you and I can walk by. That's the truest purpose and the truest form. See, of meditation. Truest form. Now, as you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, the man that taught me how to meditate was an old logger boy by the name of Earl Hitchin. Earl Hitchin. And you've seen the kind, if you've ever drove through a small logging town. They park their four-wheel rigs outside of the bars and stand out there and talk with their fender on the running board. You know, you've seen them. Big bright red suspenders, big dungaree lace-up shoes, bright plaid shirt, and the chainsaw in their back pocket. That was Earl Hitchin. He's rough from the word go. I mean, one time, Earl and his brothers were so mean, what they used to do was hot rod in front of the police station just to get them to chase them. They enjoyed the chase. And when they caught them and threw them in jail overnight and impounded them, they'd then sneak back in and steal their keys. You know, that's the kind of guy Earl was. He was so tough. And he whipped everybody in town. So the town boys got together and imported a sergeant from the Marines that knew karate to come in and do Earl in. That's how bad he was. And he says that guy got him in a throat hold. And Earl says, he didn't know what happened. I was almost passed out. He said, just about out. He says, just a foot from the ground, I regained consciousness. He said, I give him a right hook clear from the floor and put him out. That's how tough he was. You know, they were just like that. And when I run into Earl, thank God he's born again. You know, one time he's drinking in a bar. You know, He got in a fight with a guy, and he said, argument. And they said, don't do it in here. And Earl says, let's go on out. And I'm just giving you an idea. So Earl walked out in front of him, you know. He come, and Earl says, in the light of the street lights, he said, just as they stepped out of the bar, Earl seen something glisten at the corner of his eye. This guy had pulled a knife and ran it around in front of him and pulled straight back with it. And Earl said, I turned sideways, and he just barely sliced my side. I said, what'd you do? He said, well, first, I knocked him out. He says, then when he came to this big sludgy sewer out behind the bar, you know, he says it was an open sewer. You know, this sludgy, horrible, but people throw up in them places and flush it down, you know. I said, what'd you do? He says, he gained consciousness, and every time that he'd try to get up, he says, I'd just kick him in the bottom until I kicked him over in the bar. I mean, into the sewer, you know, just, he says, it was cold anyway. And the reason he told me that story, he says, later on, they was having a fellowship. And he says, who did they run into? With this guy he kicked in the sewer, and he was born again too. And that guy said, the hardest trial of my life was to forgive you. And you beginning to understand the nature of Earl. So Earl was just as tough when somebody introduced him to the word walk, you know. And that's just the way he was. I mean, this guy didn't just have rough edges, you know. He was a whole mountain range, you know. And he got turned on to the word, you know. Bless God, it works. Bless God, it works. Bless God, that's all I'll say about it. It works. Preached it all over his logging camp. I said, it works. Preached it to them with tobacco-chewing loggers. Well, their breath and their tobacco was so strong, they spit by your foot, it'd eat a hole in the floor, you know. They tough, you know. They really were tough. I know I lived amongst them. And Earl Hitchin says, hey, Dave. And I said, yeah. And he said, did I ever tell you the story He says, about the time I was logging with the worst old sinner boy in town, just me and him, we was out falling. We always fell in twos. You never fall alone. And I says, yeah, what happened, Earl? He says, well, you know what a widowmaker is? I said, a widowmaker? He says, a widowmaker is a tree that grows up under tremendous pressure, but you don't know it until you cut through the bud of it with a chainsaw. And then it'll, a lot of times, barber chair, it'll fly out under that pressure and swing around, just swing around real hard. And Earl says, generally, if you cut through one of them and get hit by them, it makes a widow out of your wife. He said, that's why they call them widowmakers. And I said, oh, a widowmaker. He said, yeah, a widowmaker. He said, I got hit by one. He said, my partner was overcutting. And he says, I cut through it, and that thing split out, barber chaired, caught me, threw me. He said, it broke my back. He says, I landed on the ground, couldn't move, paralyzed, white. He says, I was going in and out of consciousness, laying on the ground. He said, about that time, my partner looked over and seen it. He comes running over. He says, here I was, fading in out of consciousness, racked with pain in the upper part of my body. I just couldn't move. I was passing out. My legs wouldn't move anything. And he says, with all the strength in me, he says, partner, he says, you're not going to understand what I'm about to do, but I don't have any choice. If I don't do it, I'll die out here. He says, I'll take you in. He says, there's not time. We're 5 miles from the road. 5 miles. So after Earl got done saying that, he screamed in a loud voice, just all the strength he could muster. I'm declaring before God the Father, Jesus Christ, and all the angels in heaven that by his stripes I'm healed, and I'm making that declaration before all the devils in hell. If the word of God declares I'm healed, and I believe that I receive it this moment. And Earl said from that moment, he quit passing out. Well, he pulled himself to his knees, managed to pull himself to his feet. He took one step and passed out again from pain. His partner sitting there watching this mess all the time, he's saying, I said, I believe that I receive. And he got up, passed out again, took 5 steps, passed out again, took 15 steps, passed out again. I told you he was tough. Finally, he managed to walk 5 miles out. Well, the insurance company, they said, you're not going to go to the hospital? He said, no. They said, either else, quit your job or waive your insurance, go back to work. If you waive your insurance, go back to work or quit your job. So Earl was so racked with pain laying up in his bed, he couldn't even get out of bed. But the next morning, got his chainsaw. He met his partner that morning that's fallen with the crew. Earl said, it took everything I had to drag the chainsaw up the hill. They wanted to help me, and he says, I wouldn't let them. He says, when I got up there, they cut on. They just left me, he says, falling one tree after another. And he says, I was left back there just trying to cut one tree. I said, what happened? He said, I'd fire the chainsaw up, and I'd put it on the trunk of the tree, and it would just slide down skinning bark. He says, and I'd get so pained that I'd have to step back. He said, I'd almost pass out, and I'd stop. And after I could, I'd fire it up again, and I'd push it against the tree. All the time, he says, I was quoting the word. He did not once, not twice, not 3 times, not 4 times, not 5 times, not 6 times. But the 7th time, he said, I pulled that chainsaw up. He said, I touched the tree with it. There was no bolt of lightning. He said, there was no supernatural sensations. There was nothing. He said, but all the pain in my body left instantly. And I ripped through that tree. He says, I caught up with the crew, and from that day on, I outcut everybody. Even an old back injury I had was gone. So it was Earl Hitson that slipped me my first Hagen tapes. When Earl found me, I was a young holiness, holiness boy, preaching holiness, holiness standards. I didn't know nothing about the word. We preaching all kinds of stuff. We didn't know much. And Earl found me, and he gave me a Hagen tape, and I listened to that Hagen tape. When I was a young Baptist boy, on the bed of affliction, God healed my body, you know. So I was used to people like David Terrell. If you ever heard David Terrell, he'd leap from the platform, jump benches, spit cotton balls, kick your chair out from under you. And brother, he was a preaching machine. He'd scream and holler. And that was my kind of man. I mean, who could have anything and stand in the washpan and preach? You know, never moving. So I got Hagin's tapes. He bored me so bad the first quarter of the tape. Monotone, well, sir, it was about 1948 when I was coming by. I thought, oh, how could he have anything? Well, I had just went full-time in the ministry. And 3 months later, when our groceries was empty and our cupboards was empty and nothing I was doing was working, I dug his tapes back out and thought, maybe I had better listen to what the man has to say, you know. Well, from that day forth, I found out I was righteous and I began to write my own ticket with God. Well, Earl started really hanging around then when I got turned on the Word. And I never will forget it. I'd listen in some Hagin tapes and I'd go in the closet, you know, and pray and pray and pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues. That's all I was doing, just praying in tongues. And sometimes when Earl wasn't busy, he'd meet me down there in the morning and he'd pray in tongues with me. And I'd get there at 6:30 in the morning and pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues. And then I would listen into some cassettes. And then I'd pray in tongues and pray in tongues and then listen to some more Hagin. And then pray in tongues and pray in tongues and pray in tongues. And then something started happening to me. Not only was I understanding all the Hagin stuff, but I started noticing that when I'd meditate the Word, that all of a sudden verses I read at least 1,000 times as a young holiness ultra boy, that I used to think they meant something entirely different. And I preached them that way.
We know all things work together for the good. Them that love God, called according to His purpose.
What things?
Well, you know, car wrecks and diseases. That's good for you.
You know, God knows. He knows what you need. We used to preach, you're purified in the furnace of affliction. You ought to thank God if He takes you through cancer. And we praise God if you endure to the end, right when they cover you up, you know. Endure to the end. Yeah, so I started meditating verses, and it even, it astonished Earl. And Earl heard all everything they had. Stood on the Word for years, and it astonished Earl. You know, I would open the Word of God up. I'd say, Earl, have you ever seen this verse? And I'd tell him what it meant. He'd look at me and he says, Davy, how in the world did you get that? I said, Earl, don't you hear a little voice inside that explains it to you? You know, not exactly, no. I said, well, I do. I hear this little voice in there that told me what the verse meant. I says, isn't that something? He says, that beats anything I ever seen. I says, well, it must be because I'm called. That's it. And you know, that's it. I'm called to preach. I mean, what would I preach if God didn't talk to me? And that's why He explains verses to me. Because I'm called. That explains it. No, it doesn't. Have you ever heard lousy preachers? He don't just give it to you because you're a preacher. You got the Holy Ghost. You got the same option to understand the Word as we do. Now, we might have a teaching gift. That is simply the ability to transfer a revelation to your spirit. You might not do that too good. You know, why will it die? Well, I know what it means. I'll tell you that.
Well, what does it mean?
Well, would you say that again? And then they say, come over here, teacher. And he goes, blah, blah, blah. Oh, I see. Okay. Thank God for a teaching gift. You know, thank God for a man that can put forth that kind of revelation knowledge. Well, I thought, God, if it's not because I'm called to preach, how come I hear this voice? How come I hear explanations for verses? I says, I don't understand it. He says, I just don't understand it. How come I hear these things? And God started telling me all kinds of things that started setting me free. I says, why? How come? How come? And then when he opened up to me why I was getting what I was getting, it opened up one of the most powerful walks of my entire ministry. And we have taken these truths and made victorious believers. We have made one preacher after another successful who was absolutely failing somewhere. We've caused singers, you hear me, singers that sing psalms in the Word to become so powerfully anointed that suddenly they was in demand. Just off of this one revelation, because I kept bugging God and bugging Him and bugging Him. And bugging Him. How come I can hear? How come I'm understanding revelation knowledge? How come it's coming to me? Why? And when He explained why I was getting what I was getting, and I started putting forth that revelation, which is the first step to your meditations, when I started putting it forth, all the rest of the days of the ministry from that day to this, I have been able to walk in these principles. And there's nothing that I can remember that I came before God on wanting to understand with all my heart that He did not give me the understanding. Now, folks, what we're about to tell you is the first number one major key. So look at this then. Look at 1 Corinthians 14 and 1. You say, Roberson, what was you doing any different than a lot of your colleagues? Because a lot of us boys started in faith together. So what was you doing any different that caused you to hear revelation knowledge in your spirit? See, what was you doing? Look at this. 14 and 1 says, follow after charity, which is love in action. And desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in the unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Now stop here for a moment. Just for a moment. Now he says, desire spiritual gifts rather that you may prophesy, for he that speaks in the unknown tongue speaks to God. In essence, what he's saying is prophecy speaks to men, but the tongue speaks to God. He wasn't saying one gift was greater than the other. But the thrust of this entire chapter, the teaching of it, was that you and I as believers should really seek to excel to a place in God where we edify the whole body of believers to be used by God to edify you. But in the light of that, he was saying that you needed to seek to be used in prophecy or interpretation of tongues, which equals prophecy. He wasn't saying prophecy was greater. He was simply differentiating between the two here. He says, you should excel to prophesy, seek to prophesy, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue, the man talks to God. Prophecy is God talking to men. See, and there is a difference. He says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto men, but who? But unto God. For no man understands him. No man understands him. Now, if I was speaking in a tongue to be interpreted, then some interpreter, if not me, would understand it. They would understand it. He says, this particular tongue that you're talking to God in, he says, no man understands it. No man. So therefore, it's not tongues to be interpreted. It is tongues for personal edification. Tongues for personal edification. Roberson, was this what you was doing? Yes, it was. This is what I was doing that was different than most of the colleagues that surrounded me. But I never taught on it, because I just naturally assumed that all of them was praying in tongues. I didn't know that anybody didn't. You see, I came from the mill background and holiness bunch of holiness. I worked so much I really didn't have time to pray, but I just naturally assumed that all my peers, all my elders, all my pastors and preachers, I assumed that they spent the majority of their day praying. I thought, my God, what else would they do? Come to find out, that's why they build golf courses and country clubs. And you folks are a good living, you know. One man wants to be a scientist, another wants to be a pastor, you know, just... Who else works, you know, Saturday preparing a little message and coming out and talking to your little Sunday? Boy, that's some short hours and draw your big fat paycheck. It's God forbid. I thought nobody'd ever live like that. So I thought everybody was doing it, so I didn't teach. You folks need to pray in tongues. Because it's edifying talking to God. I didn't know it was edifying me in that realm. I didn't know it. So I was just doing it, and then when the benefits from it began to come and I started understanding the Word, I thought, why is this coming on me? We couldn't figure it out. It says that he that speaks in an unknown tongue, he speaks not unto men but unto God, for no man understands him. Now watch this. Watch this. He says, howbeit, that word howbeit there at the end of the second verse, howbeit is an analytical word. If I'm not talking to men, but I'm talking to God, then how is this? How be it? He says, I am speaking what? What am I speaking? Mysteries. What am I speaking? Mysteries. I am actually speaking some kind of mystery unto God. I am in a supernatural language speaking mysteries. Mysteries. Commonly known as divine secrets. Now this bears passing in review from last year. When God finally began to bring me the revelation, as I call it, of the revelation. The revelation of the revelation. In other words, I'm understanding revelation knowledge. And why am I understanding revelation knowledge? Well, I will give you a revelation of why you're understanding revelation. I said, thank you, Heavenly Father. So when I found out in the Spirit, when I'm praying in tongues, you know, I'm actually speaking divine secrets and mysteries. I'm not talking to the devil. He don't understand what I'm saying. You know, this language is none of his business. It's not even really none of your business if it's not meant to be interpreted. Because this is between me and my Father God. He said, I'm speaking divine secrets. Divine secrets between me and him. Past all powers and principalities, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, against princes and rulers of the darkness, past all of them. And my spirit is in direct communication with God himself, speaking divine secrets and mysteries. See, mysteries. Now, say it. All right? When I found out, or when I understood what God was trying to get over to me, you don't think I got my Greek interlinears, my outerlinears, my exteriors, my interiors, my woost, my weeks, and my strong Greeks, Arabics, dictionaries, anything I could get my hands on to dissect the word mysteries. See, mysteries. Because if there's one thing you and I do know about tongues, says that he that speaks in the unknown tongue, that this man is building himself up on his most holy faith. He's actually edifying himself. See, that's what Jude 20 says. Jude 20 says that we're building ourselves up on our most holy faith. How? Our most holy faith by praying in the Holy Ghost. So we already know that praying in tongues affected our faith. We just didn't know how it affected it. You know, faith really only comes one way. The Word of God is true. Faith really only comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. First, I will preach the Word to you. Faith will come by hearing and hearing by the content which was in the Word. You may hear me preach the Word, but you might not hear the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Jesus said, my words are spirit, and it is life. When you hear by the Word of God, you are hearing the life that's in it. So we know that praying in tongues edifies us. Well, see, the word mysteries was the key to all of this. I'm speaking mysteries. So I dissected the word mysteries. Oh, of course, I could go get a long list of the Greek names and all that. And what tenses it was used in and what eras and the whole thing. Well, what good would that do you? What you need to know is what the Spirit meant it to mean. And that word mysteries, it does break down to mean a divine secret, see, on the inside of God. Available to be transferred
to your human spirit through the intermediary action of tongues. It is a divine secret, a mystery on the inside of God, which is available to be transferred to your spirit through the intermediary action of tongues. I'm speaking these divine secrets up before God. See, these mysteries. And these mysteries pertain to the exact same mysteries which have been hid in God since the foundations of the world, since before the world ever was, but has been made available to you and I, the church, the grace dispensation, made available to you and I through the Holy Spirit. And these mysteries which have been hid in God have been made available to be transferred to your spirit, and they are all that's pertaining to Christ in you, the mystery of godliness. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, through you and to you, and everything that He pertains to in a mystery is what you're praying in tongues. One day, says, God, why such a peculiar language? I mean, this is really something that we speak out of our spirit. Sutanda Kriska, Vandariskura Sulaturima Kichacho. Ooh, Sikidavomata. What a peculiar language. What a method that you've given us to extract these mysteries with. What a method. Why have you done this? The whole world looks at us and they kind of mark us as peculiar. You know, so we go right along with it.
Yeah, we're peculiar.
You know, they mean weird. But that's not what peculiar means. Peculiar means that when there's a plague in the land, we don't get it. Peculiar means when trucks don't have food to haul into the city, we eat. Brother, that is peculiar. But that is not what they meant. The world looks at you as weird. And I said, but Lord, we do speak a weird language. It looks funny to the natural man out there when they are tongue talkers. You know, like these two drunks staggered by a Pentecostal church. You know, they heard them speaking in tongues. And one of them says, oh, let's get out of here. My mom told me that's the devil. And the other one looks at him. He says, if it was the devil, wouldn't we do it? If it was the devil, wouldn't we do it? They're on psychologists. Oh, they have a field day with this. Y'all are good, sound people, all right. But you're a little bit overbalanced religiously, that you need something that will satisfy your mind, that it is giving you some kind of release, that you're satisfied that God's with you somehow. You need that because you're slightly off balanced, you know. So I kept asking God, I says, Lord, why tongues then? I mean, why did you choose this method to get revelation knowledge into our spirit? Why did you do that? And what He spoke to me, I'll never forget as long as I live. I was getting to think that God didn't even know the answer. You know, I will never forget it. He said to me, he said, son, amongst my creation, amongst men, there has never been a language created that carries within itself the vocabulary to express everything that I am in you through Jesus Christ. That language had to originate with God Himself. That I'm speaking divine secrets and mysteries pertaining to everything Christ is in me, the hope of glory, up before the throne room of grace. And like any other prayer, this prayer is designed to be answered. That's why you edified. It's designed to be answered. And when God answers the putting forth of these divine secrets out of my spirit, when he answers it, suddenly illumination is born on the inside of me. And some verse I passed over 1,000 times that has recorded the thoughts of God in eternity. Eternity comes alive in me and produces mountain moving, devil stomping kind of faith, man. What are you going to do, pray in tongues more or something? I heard this large sigh over here. Kesochima. Why do you think Paul had the audacity to say in writing the entire Corinthian churches, every man, woman, child, verbatim, in the proper use of tongues, not the improper use, the proper use, he said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than ye all. Oh, Stansenta. Speaking of Paul, let's talk about John G. Lake for a moment. John G. Lake. How many heard of John G. Lake? One of the powerfulest healing ministries to come along in 500 years. What a man of God. In fact, in Africa, when the bubonic plague was killing people where they couldn't bury them anyway but mass graves, he was over there as a missionary. And John G. Lake was preaching, and he kept running around there not dying. He didn't die. And the doctors were amazed. They wanted to make some kind of serum out of his blood or something. They said, you have a mysterious immunity. He said, you're right. They said, do you mind if we experiment? So they put a microscope over his hand and took one of the bubonic plague germs in the saliva of somebody that died and smeared it on his hand and watched it under the microscope, and they died at contact. They said, could you please explain this? He says, very simply. He says, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, Duske. He come back to the States and become one of the most powerful men that lived. Powerfulest man. One man that had the equivalency of the Baptist president over the great big Southwest, Northwest Bible College. Great, over an entire Baptist move in Lake's day. In writing about John G. Lake, he said, he is the nearest thing to Jesus Christ walking the earth I have ever seen. The multitude strives to touch him because many of them went away whole at a touch. What a thing to be wrote about you. What a thing. I uncovered some unpublished, unedited notes of John G. Lake. All of a sudden, I'm uncovering a page of one of the most powerful men of God that has lived. And I read this, and he said, I want to speak to you with the utmost frankness and say to you that praying in tongues, that peculiar language, has been the making of my ministry. He says, that peculiar language that I communicate to God in is the source of the messages that I preach to you on a day-by-day basis. I thought, Roberson, you are right on. And you are Tulsa on. Paul said, I thank my God that I speak in tongues more than you all. And yes, he was responsible for 3/4 of the revelation knowledge, specifically in the areas of grace. I could see the whole thing taking place. I could just see it. Paul going from one meeting to the next, riding along, his pilot was there, you know, pilot him along on his mule or horse or his donkey or however he traveled. Him and his pilot going along, you know. Oh, Paul, so pilot, what'd you say? I'm not talking to you. Miss Kolovoso, communicating mysteries. And periodically, during the communication of these mysteries, God would answer. Paul would grab a quill, stick it in an inkwell, and by candlelight, that night when they were resting, or in his jail cell, he would start recording that divine secret that just came alive in his spirit. And God took it and read it. And God thought so much of it, he called them epistles and made them a permanent part of the Word of God. And you say, Roberson, but when I'm meditating the Word, well, what are you after? You're after the same mysteries. You're after the same divine secrets. You're after what the Holy Ghost recorded there, not the doctrines of men. And when you pray in tongues, and I'll do this, now that I know what he's doing, I'll get on a chapter and I'll meditate it. Then I'll go off and pray in tongues for a couple of hours and I'll get quiet and then I'll go listen. And many times he'll start feeding the mystery of it back through my spirit. And I go, that's what that means? God, that's the same thing Paul got. Prove it. We prove it later when the mountain moves. So what am I speaking? I'm speaking the same revelation, knowledge, the same mysteries recorded in the Word of God. Same mysteries. When I pray them up before God and He answers them, can you see the powerfulness of the tool? The tool that praying in tongues is to your meditation. Who shomatas ka zodata kacha.